We sang the song, Fill My Cup, Lord. I just want to revisit that for a moment. I don't know if you're singing along or not. And so hopefully you were singing along. But those words, as we go back and look at that course again, Fill My Cup, Lord, I lift it up. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up, and make me whole. And there's a reality in life. There's all kinds of things that we believe will fill our cup. All kinds of things. Life is wonderful. All of us got here, I think, in a car this morning. I haven't gone out to the parking lot, but I'm pretty safe to say that most of us, if not all of us, came in a car this morning. We have cars in our driveways. We have houses that we live in, jobs that we go to, something in our bank account, money in our pocket, all kinds of things that fill us up. But at the end of the day, it never quenches or satisfies us in any way. Our longing just continues and continues and continues. And if you go, I mean, we heard shared with us this morning of, you know, you have a house where you're renting the first floor and, you know, the landlord's living on the second floor, and now the son's of age and he's building a little bit on the third floor. And for us, it's like, well, I'm only living in 1,500 square feet. Can I find a house with 3,000 square feet? You know, something bigger, something better. You know, my car, you know, only goes from 0 to 65 in, you know, 10 seconds. Maybe I can get a new car that'll go from 0 to 65 in 6 seconds. You know, this is what we long for. And if I'm wrong, please raise your hand and say, Ralph, you're wrong. This is not the country that we live in. But we do live in a country that it's like faster and greater, and we keep pushing. I want us to at least realize within these four walls that will never satisfy. It will never satisfy. And Paul, I agree with you. I'm not at your age yet. But I am at an age to clearly understand it will never, ever satisfy. And so we can pursue it. We can pursue it. But I come back to that course. We either pursue it or we choose to pursue God. And to be able to go and say, fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. And filling my cup is, I'm lifting myself up to you, Lord. Fill me up. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. All of that other stuff is gone. God, just fill me up with you. Fill that longing that I have. Fill my cup, fill it up, and make me whole. If we want to be whole, it's the bread of heaven. The bread of heaven that will quench the thirsting of our soul. In that second course, it says there are millions in this world who are craving the pleasures, earthly things of gold, but none of them, none can match the wondrous treasure that I find in Jesus Christ my Lord. Fill my cup. You don't want to walk away today with anything. Walk away with that course running in your head. Walk away with that. And when you look at your bank account on Friday because you got paid, say, that's nothing. Lord, fill my cup. Fill it up and make me whole. That's the only thing in life that's going to make us whole. So I leave you with that mini message this morning. Hopefully that song does touch your heart, and hopefully you were singing that from your heart, and that is your heart's desire to have God fill you up and make you whole. What God wants to do. 1 Samuel chapter 15. I'm going to pick up just the last two verses of 1 Samuel 15. Seems like an odd place to start, but we'll catch up with the rest of the story as we go along. And then look at the first 13 verses of chapter 16. A good Bible story. And one for us to remember how this actually came about. 1 Samuel 15, starting at verse 34. The word of the Lord says, Then Samuel left for Ramah, but Saul went up to his home in Gibeah of Saul. Until the day Samuel died, he did not go to see Saul again, though Samuel mourned for him. And the Lord was grieved that he had made Saul king over Israel. And picking up chapter 16, verse 1, the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. And when he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" And Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." And then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. And when they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." And Jesse then had Shema pass by. But Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered, "but he is tending the sheep." And Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." And so he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy with fine appearances and handsome features. And then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. He is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. And Samuel then went to Ramah. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we prepare our hearts to look into your word this morning, to hear your voice. Hear your voice crying out to us. Lord, we want you to do a work in us. We want you to do a work in our community and in our world. Lord, help us to see ways that we can get there, and we can continue to be your hands and feet. I thank you for the word that you've given to us this morning. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. "Now the earth was formless and empty, darkness over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." It's a very simple verse. Genesis 1, 2. We're at the beginning. Who did God consult when he was about to create the world? Who did God consult when he was going to call the light day and call the darkness night? I can tell you, he didn't ask me where he was going to put the dry lands and the wetlands. Now, I don't know where you're at, but did your cell phone ring right before God said, "Let there be light," and said, so how should I do this? And I ask that question because there's also a reality that God didn't ask me if he should create Adam first or Eve first. Now, I don't know what advice you would have given God. Maybe you would have reversed the directions, depending on who you are and what your gender is. There's a reality, and I share that from Genesis because of the reality that God is going to do what God wants to do. And he is the one who created this world. He is the one that created you and I. And he is the one who accomplishes his ways. We're told in the Bible that His thoughts are not our thoughts and His ways are not our ways. What God wants to do, God is going to do. In Psalm 33, we're told the Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, and the purposes of His heart throughout all generations. Our challenge, and I believe our challenge this morning and our challenge throughout all of our lives are, do we align ourselves with the plan of God and find ourselves being obedient to the plan and ways of God? Or do we stand ignoring them, or possibly even stand in opposition of the plans of God? And I still look back and say, what God wants to do, God is going to do. In 1 Samuel chapter 15 and chapter 16, we find where the kingship of Saul has fallen apart. Saul was not a good king. He was one who walked in disobedience. Samuel would tell him things that he was to do, and Saul would be impatient. Saul would not wait for Samuel. Saul would not wait on God. And with it, the kingdom of Saul was basically falling apart, and Saul's leadership as a king was falling apart. And that's what brings us to the end of chapter 15, where Samuel leaves him. And again, at that point, Saul and Samuel never connect again. And Saul's kingship is coming to an end. We're even told that the Lord was grieved that He had made Saul king over Israel. When I look through this chapter and started to look at it, there's many different things that we could pull out of it. But I wanted to look and focus on what God wants to do. Because certainly we're at a point in time of going through Israel's history where Saul was no longer going to be king, and a new king was going to come about, and it was going to be by the hand of God. And so as we go through this, we'll try and pull three things out that I believe that God puts into our own lives that we can experience ourselves, as something that Samuel experienced as he walked through this journey with God, and for us to understand and hopefully understand what God wants to do. And I want to start off and just look at where Samuel's at the beginning. And where Samuel's at the beginning, he's completely paused. He's at a standstill. And this is where we get in life. We get to a point where we're completely paused. Now, I want to tell you, sometimes being completely paused is good. Has anybody heard of the word a sabbatical? I think you've heard of the word a sabbatical. If you're a teacher, you've probably heard of the word sabbatical. You've been going on for about 25 years, and you just need to take a six-month break. You know, I need to take a year off before I keep doing this. And so you hear about teachers taking a sabbatical. The word's also used quite often. Missionaries take a sabbatical. They're out in the mission field, away from their culture, away from the world that they grew up in, and they have to step aside for a period of time and refocus and reacclimate and understand what's going on, and then get back into the mission field where God has called them, and they take a sabbatical. And so a sabbatical, a time of pause, is not always a bad thing. Sometimes God says, look, you just got to sit back. You got to sit back for a while. You got to rest up. You got to strengthen up, rejuvenate, get everything back the way, get everything back in line in your relationship with God, reflect, and then back at it. But we're not talking about this type of pause here in 1 Samuel 15 and chapter 15 and chapter 16. Because there are times where a pause happens for all the wrong reasons. Sometimes we end up paused because we just don't feel like doing anything. I'm lazy, and I'm not going to engage. And that's not a good place to be. Sometimes we end up paused because we're afraid to take the next step. We hear the voice of God saying, this is what I want you to do. I want you to move this way. I want you to take a step for me. And we're frozen because we're afraid of what that step might be. Sometimes we end up paused because we feel like we've done everything that we could do. Our work is done. And now we're just going to step back. I am not at the point of retirement, but I am thankful for the people that I see who are retired, whether it be pastors, teachers, whomever it may be. I am very thankful for the people that I see who are retired, who are still engaged in the work of God, because they understand that you press forward and to win the prize for what Christ Jesus has called us to, and they're running the race with perseverance. And so, again, a danger of being paused is to say, I served the Lord for 40 years, now I'm retired and I know more. And I believe that God calls us. And so I'm not there yet, so I can't test myself. But I hope and I pray that when I'm at that point, that God says, and this is the next step, and you're going to keep on that journey and keep serving me. So again, another danger of pause is just say, my work is done, now someone else can take over. So what's happening with Samuel? What's happening here in his life that he ends up paused? Verse 34 through chapter 15, going through chapter 16 up to verse 14, we find a situation where Samuel's just, he's dead on his feet. He's taken a pause. He's stopped doing what God has called him to do. He's paused in a little way, and I was reading through this, in a pity party. Woe is me. Things are messed up. Now, it's easy for me to judge where Samuel's at in this situation, but I believe he is in that little bit of a pity party. And I think it's the reason why is because who anointed Saul to be king? And it was Samuel. And so you have this whole kingship that has fallen apart, and Samuel was the guy who went and anointed Saul to be king. And 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 1, then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him, saying, has not the Lord anointed you ruler over his inheritance? Now Samuel has to remember that he did that. And now he's at the point where this has become a mess. Where did I go wrong? How did I go wrong? And sitting in this little bit of a pity party where he's in this pause and wondering what was God doing? And what I want, if I had Samuel here today, I'd have to ask him, were you in a pity party? But I'd also have to reflect and say, you were obedient to God when you anointed Saul king. 1 Samuel 9:17. I'm going to go back a chapter. 1 Samuel 9:17. When Samuel caught sight of Saul, the Lord said to him, so the Lord says to Samuel, this is the man I spoke to you about. He will govern my people. So as much as Samuel was the one who poured the oil over Saul's head, he did it in full obedience to what God told him to do. And I want you to hear this and to hear this real clear. If you have been obedient to God, if you have been obedient to God and everything has just fallen apart, don't feel a need to have a pity party. Because think about Samuel for a moment. He was 100% obedient to God. And he went and anointed, he's the one who went and anointed Saul as king, and then everything fell apart. And Saul was a mess of a king. And so if God has told you to go, and you've clearly heard from God to go and teach a Sunday school class, and 6 months later there's no one in that Sunday school class, if you were obedient to God, don't sit there and beat yourself up and say, well, I'll never teach a Sunday school class again. Do you understand pausing for the wrong reasons? And this is what's happening to Samuel in this position. Yet at the same time, he was 100% faithful to God. And so I'm saying to each and every one of us, everyone that can hear, if you have been obedient to God and things have turned out a mess, understand that you have been obedient to God, and God is the one who has led you into that path. And so Samuel needs to take a bigger picture and understand what God wants to do. And as God says to Samuel, he says, stop mourning. How long will you mourn for Saul? I'm the one who has rejected him as king. And this is what God clearly says to him. Stop mourning, get out of the pity party, get out of the pause, and let's get moving because God has something to do. And so if we're sitting here today saying, oh, I'm not doing that, I'm not engaging, I'm not part of that because everything fell apart, if you've walked in obedience with God, continue to walk in obedience with God. Continue to move forward with God. There's another pause that happens here, and another reason that we can get out of this passage, and it's the one of fear. It's one where if I go and do this, what's going to happen? In verse 2 of chapter 16, but Samuel says to God, "How can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me." That's a good reason not to go. And again, if I'm putting myself in Samuel's shoes and trying to understand what Samuel is, you want me to do what? You know that Saul's watching me, and you know his spies are around, and they're listening to everything, and they're watching everything I do and everything that I say. And as soon as Saul hears that I am going over there to anoint a new king, you know it's going to be off with my head, God. You know he's going to kill me. And it's not a reason to pause, because God has work to do. And fear stifles us. Fear keeps us from going. It's one of those situations, and I know I've been there, and you're sitting there, and God says, "Go pray with that person." Yeah, you must be talking to somebody else, God. And you go the other way. What kept me from going over there and praying for that person? Most of the time, it's fear. What is that person going to think about me? What is that person going to say about me? What if somebody else sees me go over to them and have this conversation with them? Well, maybe they'll laugh at me because I'm a Christian. Do you understand how fear keeps us from doing what God wants us to do? And I know God speaks to us through the power of His Holy Spirit, but fear keeps us from moving where God wants us to move to. Why are we sitting there paused? If God has told us to go, then we need to get going. And it's not always easy to live our lives out in that way. I know it's easy for me to pick on Samuel because I'm reading his story. But when we look in the mirror, it's not always easy. But when God is prompting us to pray for someone, we should move and we should pray for that person. When God's telling us that we need to go, we should go. When God is telling us to serve in this ministry, we should serve. We're thankful this morning because we heard about someone who heard the voice of God to go to the other side of the world and be a missionary. And they went. So what is God saying to us today, and what is keeping us in that pause situation from moving to the next section of our life? And when God is pounding on our heart and saying, "Will you follow me? Will you follow me? Will you accept the forgiveness that I want to give you?" Do we stay paused? Do we hear the voice of God and say, "Yes, I want to be a child of God"? We need to be on the obedient side of the direction of the work of God, to align ourselves with the work of God. I love epitaphs. When I go running, I've run through a graveyard quite often. It's actually a nice run. It's quiet. There's a lot of roads, and you can zigzag around, and you read the names on the... And I love reading epitaphs. I remember even as a teenager when I went to Disney World, it's still there today, when I, "Here lies Fred, a great big rock fell on his head." That's on a tombstone in Disney World. You can go look it up on the internet, whatever. Here's an epitaph that I think all of us would want to have in our lives. Verse 4. 1 Samuel 16, verse 4. Samuel did what the Lord said. If you looked at your life, if you looked at your life and you came to the end of your life and your eulogy was being given, or someone was going to etch something on your tombstone, how much more beautiful words could ever be etched on your tombstone to say they did what the Lord told them to do? That's walking in obedience. That's getting out of the pause. And so as much as I can pick on Samuel about having fear, as much as I can talk about Samuel having a pity party, at the end of this conversation with God that he had, Samuel was obedient. And we know that the epitaph that we have for Samuel is that Samuel did what the Lord said. We have a pause that's here. Then we move into this whole period of preparation. And as a preparation for Samuel, it starts with the direction from God in verse 1, where he says to him, "Fill your horn with oil and be on your way." And most likely this was a ram's horn, and he would fill it up with oil, and he'd cap it off and be on his way to anoint a new king. So it's preparation that Samuel had to go through in his life. But this continues into verse 5, where there's some more preparation, where Samuel tells the people in the town, he says, to sanctify themselves, to prepare themselves for the sacrifice that is going to come, to consecrate themselves and to come to that sacrifice. And then he goes on to consecrate Jesse and his sons for them to come to the sacrifice again. They were getting ready for a time of sacrifice and worship to God. And when they were going to show up for this time of worship and sacrifice before God, this very sacred time, they didn't just come out of the cow pen from shoveling manure and walk over and go to the sacrifice. They got cleaned up. They followed the mandates that we have in the Old Testament to make sure that their robes were clean and that they were clean and they would show up to the sacrifice. They prepared their hearts for this sacrifice that was going to come. This was a time of consecrating themselves, where their outward symbol, their clothing, their hands, their feet, their head, where they would wash and get clean and put on the clean clothes. Again, an outward symbol of what was going on inside the heart. That they were consecrating themselves, getting ready to worship God and preparing their heart to worship God. And Hebrews 13:15 tells us, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess His name. I don't know if you've ever heard this course. We bring a sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. We bring a sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. And we offer up to Him a sacrifice of thanksgiving, and we offer up to you the sacrifice of joy. I'm not going to sing it for you if you've never heard it. Ask me afterwards. I'll sing it afterwards. I don't like to sing when I'm up here. But we bring a sacrifice. We bring a sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. What did it cost you to come here this morning? What did it cost you to come here this morning? It's an interesting question. Because we bring a sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. Now I know for the, was it five people up on stage? I had to count. For the people up on stage, there was a sacrifice. One, they had to stand up in front of us and sing a cappella. That's a sacrifice in itself. But number two, I know they didn't just show up here this morning to bring their sacrifice of praise. They practiced. I don't know how many times. Multiple times. They're starting to think about 3 weeks from now when they're going to do that again. And the same with the worship group that's going to be here next week and the one that's here the week after that. And so they do prepare themselves. But when I'm sitting in the chair, how did I prepare myself? I can tell you this. If I came in on Sunday morning and I walked up here, if I walked up here on a Sunday morning and I said, I wonder what they need to hear today. Okay, we're going to talk about Isaiah 15. Yep, in the streets they wear sackcloth. Okay, so for now on, all of us have to make sure we walk around in sackcloth, because in Isaiah 15, verse 3, it says, in the streets they wear sackcloth. So whenever you go out in the streets, wear sackcloth. Amen. I could tell you, if I would do that every week, I wouldn't be here every week. There's a reality. You expect me to put time and effort and energy into bringing a message. But there's also preparation in our own lives and in our own hearts to come into the presence of God. And so I ask that question, what did you sacrifice to come in here this morning? Because sometimes what we do on a Sunday morning is we roll out of bed and say, ooh, if I sleep for another 25 minutes, I could get dressed in 3, and I can, if I go a little bit over the speed limit, I can get there in 12. Yeah, so I need 15 minutes. Church starts at 10, but they really don't start till 10:05. So I could leave the house at 10 till 10. That means I can sleep. Yeah. And so you plan your schedule out on a Sunday morning to I'm gonna rush out the door, and I'm gonna rush into church, and I'm gonna rush into my chair and say, God, oh, I love you so much. And that's not a lot of preparation to come into the house of the Lord. And there's all kinds of other preparation that we have to go through in our lives. I can tell you, the people that teach a Sunday school class, if you're teaching a Sunday school class and you're rolling in on Sunday morning saying, what am I going to share to my Sunday school class? Lord, help us, and please stop teaching the Sunday school class. I didn't bring my sword, but I did get my sword done that they gave me last week. And I do have it. Actually, my grandson thought I didn't know how to put it together, so he had to help me and do it. But for those Sunday school teachers, you just don't come up and create that on the last moment. And I know for the worship teams, they have to put things into effort and effort and effort into preparing our worship. I can tell you, if you're going to scrub this floor after an event, like on a Friday night, there's preparation to make sure the scrubbing machine works. It doesn't matter what you're going to do. Doesn't matter what you're going to do for the Lord. It takes preparation. It's not by chance. I think the Olympics are going to happen this summer. It's still up in the air in Japan at the end of July. But I don't think those athletes have spent the last 6 months playing video games and eating potato chips. And I think you're with me. I know they haven't spent the last 6 months playing video games and eating potato chips, because they wouldn't be going to the Olympics. I don't have the athletic dedication, never have, never will, that they have, to put that kind of effort into athletics to become the level at what they are and do their flips and their jumps and their throws and whatever else you want to talk about, where we could just watch on TV and say, wow, isn't that amazing? But that amazing doesn't happen because they're sitting in a chair playing video games and eating potato chips. It took years, if not their entire lifetime, of preparation to get there. And then when we come back to our own Christian lives and our faith, somehow when it comes to our faith and our knowledge of God and our walk with God, we somehow think that this is going to miraculously occur in our lives. And it doesn't. It doesn't. It takes hard work. Being a Christian takes dedication, and it takes preparation in our lives. I am thankful for every one of you that are here on Sunday morning. My heart is thankful, because I know that you are at least showing up here on a Sunday morning, hearing a sermon and fellowshipping with other believers. This sermon is only a part of Sunday morning. That worship was only a part of Sunday morning. And it's the fellowship of other believers where we're stirring each other on, spurring, as the Bible says, spurring each other on towards good works. And that's what's going on in the body of believers. And as that, you are preparing yourself for what God wants to do. And that's what's happening. And that's what we have happening through Samuel as he's preparing them for what God wants to do. 1 Peter 3:15 tells us, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Here's the part I want you to hear in 1 Peter 3:15. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. Always be prepared to give the answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. If you have hope in heaven one day, and that hope lies within your soul, are you ready? Are you ready to give the answer to someone who may ask you? If not, we're back to preparation. We're back to preparation. That's what God wants to instill in us. Here's a hint for you, and I'm not going to get on a soapbox. I'm just going to throw this out there. Next time someone tells you that you need to be loving and not to judge, go read 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and then come back and answer them. Be prepared. We live in a day, you better be prepared, because there's all kinds of wild Christian things going on out there. Know what this good book says. Know what it says, and know what it means to live as a Christian. Be prepared. So Samuel's preparing them for what God wants to do. He wants to anoint a new king. And he's preparing them in their hearts. And we need to make sure in our lives that we're prepared for what God wants to do, and aligning ourselves and being obedient to the plan of God. So from a pause to preparation. And the last part is, I want to talk about the presentation. Verses 6 through verse 13. This is where we have Samuel going through the process of allowing God to choose the next king. It's where we have this beautiful verse. A lot of people have heard this. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. That's a very, very familiar Bible verse. That God is not looking at the outward appearance, but He is looking at the heart. And what's interesting, I just want to highlight this. He's looking for David, and God already knows who He wants, but He's trying to get Samuel to see past the outward appearance. But when we get to the end of this passage, we do hear that David was ruddy with a fine appearance and handsome features. So, just so you're aware, just because someone has a good heart doesn't mean that they're not also have a good appearance. In this place, we're told that David has both. But we're told this, that God doesn't look at the outward appearance. He's looking at the heart. And we have this whole lineup of sons that are coming along. The oldest son is always the most important son in the culture. And then we go to the second son. But we're talking about the presentation of David. In verse 13, very simple passage. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, David, in the presence of his brothers. Very simple little sentence. Samuel takes this horn of oil, pours it down over David's head. Oil was usually used in the anointing of a priest, and now it's being used in the anointing of a king, of a leader of the land. And here we have David. A couple of hours before, what was he doing? I know he wasn't thinking about being the king of Israel. I'm pretty sure he wasn't thinking about being that. He knew that Saul was king of Israel. He was out there taking care of the sheep, maybe singing some songs of worship to God. He was fighting off some lions and some bears, counting the sheep, fighting off some wild animals, counting the sheep, fighting off some wild animals, and counting the sheep. And that was David's life. He was son number 8. He was low man on the totem pole. He didn't have a lot going for him. And yet, God chooses him and lifts him out of his situation and brings him to the point that he is anointed as God's man for the moment to be the next king of Israel. I want to jump forward all the way to Jesus. Why did Jesus get baptized by John the Baptist? Think about that one for a moment. Why did Jesus get baptized by John the Baptist? I mean, John the Baptist even made it clear, the one who's coming after me, I'm not even worthy to tie his sandals. So one that's coming after me, and even when Jesus went to be baptized, he said, look, you should be baptizing me, not me, you. And Jesus said, no, this is the way it's going to be because we're going to be obedient to the Scriptures. But Jesus was there as a testimony presented by God in front of all of the people that He was going to be anointed, baptized in that water, and lifted out of that water, and a voice from heaven comes and says, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. It became a presentation of Jesus to the world around him that here is God's Son. And so we have the presentation of David with the oil that's being poured over his head, anointing him as a king. We have Jesus who is baptized in that water, a presentation before the world that he was and is the Son of God. We do baptisms in our own church. So that way someone can be presented before the body of believers that they have come to faith in Jesus Christ. Here's where we are today. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 21. Now it is God who makes both of us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He anointed us. He set a seal of ownership on us and put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. As a child of God, you are anointed by God and you are presented by God Himself as His own child. That the Holy Spirit has come upon you and has sealed you, And in the same way that that anointing of David and the oil that was poured over his head is the same anointing that falls upon us when we say, yes, we want Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And the Holy Spirit comes upon us and anoints us and fills us, and we're presented to God. He actually puts a seal. We are told in Scripture in 2 Corinthians 1 that He puts a seal. He sets His seal of ownership on us. He stamps us and says, you are mine. You are my child. You are a son, a daughter of the Most High God. And you are anointed. You are presented before God as His child because of what Jesus has done for us. Out of obedience and saying yes to the will and purposes of God in our lives, we have God's anointing and presented before Him. We are chosen people. We are chosen by God's grace. We are God's chosen people. We're holy and dearly loved. God has chosen us to inherit His kingdom, and God has chosen to where we are presented before Him as blameless. And it's only possible because of the grace and mercy of the cross. So, what do we do with all of this? What do we do with all of this? I come back and I have to ask myself, and I want to ask you, are you aligned with the purposes of God? See, what God wants to do, God is going to do. And I just have to ask myself, am I walking in obedience to what God wants to do? Or I'm walking in indifference, I don't care. Or I'm walking in opposition. I know where God wants us to be. God wants us to be walking in obedience with His will. To get out of the pause. To find ourselves preparing our hearts for what God wants to do. And allowing ourselves to be presented by God as His anointed children, aligned with His purposes. Philippians 1:6, God says, being confident of this, this is where we have to have our confidence, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That's what God wants to do. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. I want to give you a caveat on that verse. Do I want to cooperate with that and be obedient? Or do I want to not cooperate with that? See, what God wants to do, He's going to do, but we need to get out of the pause, get busy with the preparation, and be presented, God's anointed children, to do His good work. It's your choice. It's your choice. I ask the question, have you chosen? Have you chosen? God wants to do what He wants to do. Can we all say today, I'm aligned with His purposes? Where He goes, I'll go. Where He leads, I'll go. And we keep walking with God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Samuel was your chosen man, a prophet who followed you. And so I thank you for his obedience. I thank you for that epitaph that Samuel did what you told him to do. There's no other greater words of obedience. And so as you have placed a calling on our lives, first calling us to be your children, that the cross of Jesus Christ, the blood shed there, has given us forgiveness of sins. First place of calling, Lord, to be your children. And we can say, yes, we're trusting in you for our forgiveness. From there, Lord, I know that you call us all to obedience, to walk with you, to where you would have us to go, to what you would have us to do. Help us to learn from Samuel's life and make sure that we're getting ourselves out of that pause, preparing our hearts to be, to do. And Lord, allowing the anointing of your Holy Spirit to be upon us, guiding us as we walk in obedience to you. This morning, Lord, we prepare our hearts to go to our homes, jump back into the busyness of life. Lord, equip us and guide us. You've promised that wherever we go, that you will be with us. So we hold on to that promise. Lord, you've promised us that we can be confident that you are the one who has begun a good work in us, and you will carry it on to completion. So Lord, help us to keep ourselves obedient to you and allow that work to continue to move forward throughout this week. Lord, you promised that your peace would be with us. Lord, help us to rest in that peace. Lord, you promised that your love for us would not end. Help us to walk in that love. You're a wonderful God. You're patient with us. I thank you for this opportunity that we can, again, align ourselves with your will. Lord, I ask that you do continue to bless us and keep us. Lord, I lift up those in our church family and our friends on the internet who are hurting and going through struggles. Lord, I lift them up to you. Without even going through names, Lord, you know. Those who are on my heart and on the heart of this body of believers. So Lord, we lift up family to you. We lift up loved ones to you. We're going through rough situations. We praise you for the great blessings over this past week. Our family and loved ones as well. Lord, help us to continue to lean on you and not our own understanding. In all our ways, acknowledge you, and you will make our path straight. So as we walk through these difficulties of life, through sicknesses, financial struggles, Lord, help us to lean on you and to keep leaning. Thank you for hearing our prayers. Thank you for hearing our worship. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to live for you. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a wonderful, blessed week. God bless you.